say the blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day as you did last night. And thank you for giving us that which we need today to have the showbread changed in our hearts, and so that we can dine on it all throughout the week. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance on the radio and the phone and here in the room and all those that will be listening on the radio and months and years to come. Please bless everyone that's doing the work with the hedge of angels. Bless all those on our prayer list that are in need of salvation or just physical healings. And bless all those that are, all the prayer requests that have been put in the room here in the last few moments. And thank you, Father, for helping us to get ready for what's already begun. We still need more faith, courage, strength, wisdom, discernment, and love. Father, we want to be ready for that latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. So thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing them. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I'll try to remember to announce this later, too, but at the end of the today's sermon, which is the Q&A hour or whatever, half hour, I got a video I'm going to try to play in the room. I don't know if it'll be able to be recorded. I can't remember exactly how to record and play it at the same time. So, but it's too choppy sometimes, brother. You know, that's the thing. It gets real choppy at times. And so we'll see what happens if I can't do it. But let's see. We're picking up from last week. The onyx stones. Yeah, that's where we left off. And so we look at those this week for the sanctuary study. And we're about halfway through. Turn on this fan here. Okay. And the onyx stones, as we know, it's kind of touched on this a little bit before, but not in any great detail, but it was, they're on the front and the back of the ephod, to keep it fastened together at the shoulders, if you will. So each stone was also engraved with six of the names of the tribes of Israel, making for a total of all 12 tribes. And this is one of the reasons that I'm not going to do the 144,000 this week in the Q&A, because I was thinking of touching on it. There's two ways of looking at it, because a lot of people say the 144,000 are only blood-born Jews, and I beg to differ, because just by looking at the names of the tribes on these stones, or just going into Genesis and seeing how they're named there, and then seeing how they're named in Ezekiel, and then again seeing how they're named in Revelation, and there's names missing and names added. And so, but I'll go into detail about that as well. And then, of course, is the number 144,000 literal or symbolic? And that's what I'm working on now. And so I figured if I was going to do this, I didn't want to do it in a Q&A because it would take up the whole Q&A thing again. You know, it'll be all of 30 minutes. In Exodus 28, it kind of covers this these stones. It's Exodus 28, verses 9 to 12. Oh, thank you, Brother Warren, for locking the room down a little bit there. All right, so it's... Oh, hold on a second here. Okay. All right. Yeah, and so Exodus 28, verses 9 to 12. Thanks, Brother Sean. It says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest of the on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, or of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And if you notice, it said this when it came to how the engraver did his work. It says that the stones were done with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. And the word signet comes from the Hebrew word chothom, if I'm saying it right, chothom. Or chalthom, but I think chothom is the better, even though there is a W in the way, because there's a lot of weird ways that W's are used in different languages, but it means, chothom means to seal or sign in the same way an official government document is sealed or signed, you know, kind of like even with the mark of the beast kind of a thing, or the seal of God. It represents the authority of the government by which the person rules. And therefore, those 12 names were to signify those tribes were specifically set apart by the Lord as loyal servants of the sovereign city of New Jerusalem. And this is one of the reasons you see them on the names are mentioned in Revelation, on the along with the apostles being on the 12 foundations and whatnot. But even to this day, we see medals and, you know, badges of honor are worn on the shoulders of some government officials. You know, take, for example, the four-star general. You know, or one star even. These guys want to get it up there as quick as possible, you know. The four-star guy is going to have all four stars displayed on each shoulder. And why was this done with the high priest? Well, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so, just as a four-star general is a servant unto he that rules over him, those 12 tribes are servants unto the King Jesus Christ, who rule over them. Now, the amazing thing here is that Jesus also came as a servant unto the people, as the Messiah who bows in obedience to his Father in heaven, just as we bow in obedience to him with the Holy Spirit blessing us, you know, with a deep, contrite heart, which then moves us to just, you know, to bow, not just because of we have to. No, we have a desire to bow in the first place. Notice Genesis 49:15. It says that Issachar bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. And so Messiah, as Messiah was to bear the government upon his shoulder, those stones on the shoulders of the high priest express the government, or the God-given honor and responsibility of his priest. And so it's just like with any other position of authority, if you will, be it in the church or in civil authority, there's responsibilities that you have. And this is why, even with myself, it's a scary thing to stand as pastor, because, you know, you got to make sure you got all your I's dotted and T's crossed. You got to be very, very careful. You don't want to mess up, because it's all on you if you do. But the onyx stones on the shoulder of the ephod designated the duty of the high priest, who was to bear the physical burdens of the obedient house of Israel. You know, even as our King Jesus, who is the eternal heavenly high priest, and he carries our burdens for us. For is it not written, Psalm 55:22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And so there's that blessing there too. You know, it's not just responsibility, but it's also a gift that helps you stand in the position you're called to stand in. So this is a promise, one of those promises that only the bride, an obedient Christian, can embrace. I mean, because so many people in the world, you know, want to claim Christianity, but they don't want to walk in Christianity. But this is a promise unto the bride of Christ, and I say only the bride, as she is described in Scripture, as being obedient and therefore worthy to claim the promises. I mean, there's billions of people out there in the world that we all know, like, you know, how many times have I repeated Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1? It's just, I mean, it describes them perfectly in today's world, just like the prophet was supposed to describe them. You know, they're only claiming to be Christians to take away their shame, and that's it. And that's why the Lord told Isaiah to write that. And so They're only granting Jesus lip service. And so this promise, or any other promise in the scripture, for that matter, cannot be claimed by people that give Jesus lip service. They're not, and that's one of the reasons you see such a watered down theology going from church to church. Well, it's more or less just churchianity and preachertainment. That's all it really is. It's not really Christianity at all. And this is also why, like when I was a little kid and I saw this, and I mentioned this 100 times, I'll probably mention it 100 more times, when I saw those people crying when me and my brother were doing the elevator races, because, you know, my mom had 11 babies, and so every time my mom was getting ready to have a baby, and if we were old enough, you know, my dad would bring the whole family, the whole clan, if you will, to the hospital. And, you know, me and my brother, you know, we would just all of a sudden disappear. And we would get in 2 separate elevators and race. And we'd have to jump out every now and then and restart the race. And we could see each other's elevators going by. You'd push your face up against the door and you could see the light go by. And I'd yell at him, he'd yell at me, and the people in the elevator thought it was also cute. But this one time I came out to change elevators, and I saw the doctor walk up to those people saying, all we can do is pray, and they started crying. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. Because this is around the time that I was still, you know, going in the prairies talking to God. I says, don't you believe that he's going to answer your prayer? But the way Christianity has been watered down the last 2,000 years, it's understandable how they go pray. Oh, forget that. No, you know, they don't want anything to do with it. And so the promises to them are like, you know, it's just on paper. That's all. To them, it's just on paper. And they hope one day to get to that point where they'll have the faith to embrace the promise. But that's sad. But it is also written in Isaiah 29:13, that wherefore the Lord had said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And look around today and you'll see that deep-seated fear that was prophesied long ago is the norm in all the churches for all the people claiming Jesus Christ Lord. Only... They only call him Lord to escape hellfire. They don't fear the Lord in the reverent fear. You know, the reverent fear. There's a difference between, you know, being a Christian because you want Jesus Christ to be your fire insurance salesman, and being a Christian because you love Jesus and you want to glorify him and you want to make his Father smile. And you want that contrite heart and you want that Holy Spirit to stay deep within. There's a big difference. But most of the people today only claim to be Christians because they're afraid of death. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of the mark of the beast and all this other stuff. But they don't even know what the mark is. And so when the mark starts getting, I mean, they can't put their minds around the fact. They keep saying, how can a mark be Sunday? Because they don't understand even what the word mark means. And how even the Pope declared it to be his mark before the prophetic utterance was understood. Because when he made that statement, The end times, when that first Pope made that statement, the end times hadn't started for another 8 years. And so the utterance of Daniel 12 hadn't started yet. You know, knowledge hadn't increased yet. And so he didn't get it. And boy, they've been backpedaling that ever since. Because, you know, that made our job that much easier. But the Lord is preached by many of the false prophets to be a tyrant unto the people. And so, as Isaiah puts it, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And so they're not going to gain heaven, for it clearly says in Revelation 21:8 that the fearful shall have their part. 21:8, the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, it mentions a lot more than just the fearful, but, you know, I'm just touching on the fearful at this point. And so this is why it also says in Isaiah 48:22. Sorry about that, Sean. I'm kind of flying these verses out real fast, but Isaiah 48:22 says that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So unless you accept Jesus as Savior, then how on earth can you have peace when he is the only one that is capable of giving you the peace you desire? There's just no way of getting it. Like the people out there that are wrestling with anxiety or wrestling with the fact that the world is coming to an end. You know, they don't get it. They don't. Their fear is going to stay strong with them. Their fear is always going to be there. Because they only trust in the, they think they got to open up their Bibles because it's so scary out there. And that's not Christianity. And so it's just going to get worse and worse for them. And they think that reading their Bible is going to make everything better, or they think saying Jesus Christ is Lord or wearing a crucifix is going to work. No, that's not Christianity. They're bowing to the fear that's being proclaimed from the pulpits. You know, if you don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're going to scream for all eternity at the top of your lungs in hellfire, when the Bible never even says that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, we walk on their ashes, and not a lot of ashes can talk, you know. None of them can. And so this is why it's so important to read your Bible instead of reading the pastor. And studying your Bible, I mean, everybody, anybody can surface read. Late for work, let me get a half a chapter in. It's not studying Scripture. That's just surface reading. You're not going to get anything out of it. So, I mean, so many poor souls. They sit in the churches that are purposely designed by Satan to cultivate a man-made fear that literally guarantees them eternal damnation. And they don't realize it. They're staying in the church because they're scared not to be in that church. But at the same time, they're sitting in a church that's going to cause them to burn. And that's where they'll plant. They'll stay there. They have no clue. It's happening. Because they refuse to leave those churches that they know deep within aren't even trustworthy. The end times. It was prophesied. The majority of those pastors out there are going to be wolves. It's the end times. They got to get used to that fact. But if you don't read a Bible on this specifically, if you don't study prophecy to see, you know, because that's the easiest, that's the most exciting thing for me anyway. I would imagine for most people, because a lot of people like to talk about it. You know? But wouldn't it be nice to know what you're talking about? Because then you can kind of gauge reality and figure out just where you're at in the scope of all things, you know, in time. So, but they lie. They lie to themselves so as to build up a self-serving confidence that the Lord will somehow turn a blind eye to their plight. But yes, the Lord does wink at our times of ignorance. Yeah, that's going to happen. But when you know deep inside something isn't right, and you know for a fact you don't believe what the preacher preaches half the time, yet you stay in the church to gain what your flesh demands of you because you think you got to sit there to prevent being burned alive in fire. And or you stay there, you know, for the approval of a parent, a spouse, or even someone that you hope to marry someday because they, you know, they're cute and they're sitting in the pew next to you. Or somebody that you want to do business with. I mean, a lot of the reasons that people sit in these churches. You know? And this is why none of these Christians in these apostate churches, from the Catholic to the Seventh-day Adventist, experience real peace. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. And I always mention the SDA because, I mean, I could say the Protestants, but a lot of people don't seem to realize that the Protestants are now engulfing the SDA. As a matter of fact, just earlier I was just going through my cell phone. I was on the Play Store. I wasn't going to buy anything. I just wanted to see SDA stuff to see if there's anything out there worth downloading, because this stuff's free anyway. But I came across the 28 fundamentals, you know, of their belief. Four of them actually put on, you know, these are SDA churches. Four of them actually list the SDA fundamentalist beliefs in the app. But because I didn't want to download anything, I just read some of the blurbs that they had on them, and all of them spoke of the Roman Catholic Trinity, and not just the word Trinity. They spoke of one God, three persons. The exact same false theology of the Vatican. And so they're no longer protesting, just like all the other Protestant churches. They're no longer protesting. And so the peace isn't going to be there. I mean, they can't experience peace because you need to know Jesus as Lord in the way his word dictates and ignore the demon-inspired precept of men, you know, that men claim, like Isaiah says here. I mean, is it not written in Acts 5:29 that we must obey God rather than men, right? But as we know, no one wants to read Bibles anymore. And this is why the prophecy of Amos 8:11 can clearly be seen fulfilled even before the plagues hit, because the mindset has to be there before the prophecy can be fulfilled, because it has to do with a mindset. I mean, just as the heart of the believer must be set in stone for Christ, the heart of the non-believer must be stoned against Christ, so that when the plagues do finally fall, all that was prophesied to happen for both parties will happen exactly as it was written. It's not like flicking a switch when the seventh plague, when the first plague of the seven fall. No, they've already flicked that switch years prior. I mean, the lost prefer to let the wolves, they believe to be pastors, do all the studying for them, and they are perfectly satisfied to come to listen to his or her studies once a week without ever knowing what it means to know or even love Jesus or who he truly is and how, you know, the government is upon his shoulders. Just as the, you know, the tribes of Israel were ordained to be in that position, but of course walked away from it. But still, Israel is there. Spiritual Israel is still there. Granted, it's not the Jewish people anymore, because they have denied he who declared them Israel. And so they divorced him, more or less. And so this is another Jesus that all the churches are clamoring after. And we seek Jesus because we love him and want to live with him forever. They clamor after their Jesus because they fear burning in hellfire. And for those, and they even, and here's the weird thing, is they even go so far as to believe that they burn to ash in hellfire, not realizing that ash means you don't exist. And for those that don't believe, you don't have to be part of a church that is gathering to emulate Christ because you believe organized religion is evil. Think again, as those names of the tribes of Israel were engraved in the onyx stones in a certain order because we worship a God of perfect order. Exodus 28:10 says, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And just as the shepherd would carry the little lamb that wandered from the flock on his shoulder for weeks when his bones were healing to gain a close relationship with the lamb, those names on all the tribes were worn on the shoulder of the high priest to show how the Lord is willing to be that close to each and every one of us. Even if it means he has to send a major trial or break your bones to get you to rely on him daily just to get through another day like they did. A lot of people don't realize why you see these paintings and pictures or even the mental picture you get from Scripture of the shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders. It's because that shepherd broke the sheep's legs because the sheep kept running away from the flock. He had to keep leaving the 99 to go for the 100, go for that one little guy. And so to prevent him from running away, he broke his legs. That's just the way it's supposed to get done. That's his little trial. That's our trial. But here's the beauty of it. Because he broke its legs, he had to carry that little lamb everywhere he went. And when he laid down to sleep, he had to lay there with the lamb. And when he sat down to eat, he had to sit there and eat with the lamb. And within 6 weeks it takes for those little bones to heal, by then, that little lamb would never leave his side again. He was locked in with that shepherd, just like you are when you go through that trial. That's the reason for your trial. And look up. You know, do you see any moons crashing into moons? And there's a reason I'm kind of like going way off here. Or how about planets drifting into black holes? Think about this. Or look on Earth. Do you see roses growing with the petals of a dandelion? Or a mighty oak bearing the fruit of an apple tree? No. It's because we worship a God of order. That's why you got six names on one stone and six names on the other stone in the order of their birth. And he does require his people to gather in his name in an orderly fashion each Sabbath, especially when we see the end approaching, for it is also written in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. But a lot of churches are like echo chambers now, unless, of course, they got a good band and the pastor up there can crack a couple of good jokes. I mean, if they can preach you tame, you're going to fill that church. And so there are many churches out there that are organized in ways that are so evil that many obedient Christians not only left them, they're off the fruit of earthly organization over heavenly organization, have confused them enough to think that no organization is better than even biblical organization. I mean, Luke 15, verses 4 to 6 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders." And I just explained why. "But he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." The names of the 12 tribes also represent those ready, willing, and able to respond to the call of their mighty king and shepherd, Jesus. And will even stand as reinforcements to his loyal army, which are then represented in the breastplate jewels. Both the onyx stones on the shoulders and the breastplate jewels were engraved in the same way when it comes to being that memorial of the obedient people that our Lord will never forsake or abandon. I mean, just as the names were engraved on the onyx stones, they were engraved in the jewels on the breastplate. Exodus 28:29 says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Remember what it says in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, which is, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And when you look at the breastplate, you can see how those jewels are walled into their own safe place next to his heart. And so it's obvious that the obedient child of God is walled in by the rich and full promises of an ever-living God. And so the wall here is representing that which is hanging on the breastplate with the little walls or ouches, if you will, that held them in, just like the ouches that held the shoulder ones in. Or like a setting. They call that a setting today. But with the breastplate, it's even more obvious that it's a wall. It's just the way it's wrapped around each stone to hold it in there. It's a wall of gold. So that all being said, next week we'll look a little closer at the breastplate of judgment. And the neat thing about here is the story behind each name and why each name was given onto each child that was born, each son. You know, you got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so forth. Each name has a meaning. And when you read just the meanings, it tells the story of the gospel. It's amazing. And so, again, we'll get into that next week. We'll pick it up there, and I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.